Boker Tov, folks. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. Thanks for being here. And let's talk a little bit about this portion, which is, of course, Matot. Starts in Numbers, the book of Bamidbar in the Hebrew, in the wilderness, or Numbers in the English, because there's a lot of numbers in here, including in this portion. Numbers chapter 30. Actually, it starts in verse 2, but it runs from essentially all of chapter 30 through chapter 31 and chapter 32. And I'm going to do something that I occasionally do, but not always, and that is to tell you I have a title this week. Every now and then I will wake up on Sabbath morning, and I feel like I have been given this title. And it essentially boils down to, well, take your pick. Why is America being destroyed? Or if you prefer, why is America self-destructing? Because arguably, what's happening is both. Now, there are some other issues that are going to come out in the process of this, but what I want to do up front is, I guess, provide a warning. And this won't surprise a lot of regular folks, but it's going to be even a little bit more blunt today. So the warning is, not only is this, as is often the case, not politically correct, and you'll see that that's, in fact, key, because politically correct nowadays seems to mean I'm willing to lie through my teeth, break my vows, and do anything possible to undermine what was once called truth, justice, and the American way, and the concept that there is a God, that He gave us rights, that that was what the nation was once founded upon, and, of course, the law is done away with. So all of those big lies, I think, are part of the problem. Now, that part's not new. There will, of course, be an adult content warning. Not that it's going to be particularly, full of potty mouth words or sexuality or something. Certainly some themes, at least, that are adult oriented. And basically, arguably even less than normal, no punches pulled this time. So I've already given you the title, Why is America Being Destroyed or Self-Destructing or Both? And here are the related ones. Now, at this point, what I'm going to do is stop just for a second and say, okay, the related questions that we're going to take a look at anyway, what happens when trust fails? And what happens when men's word are worthless? Actually, worth less than less. I would say not worth the paper they're printed on, but of course, when it comes to paper or parchment that things are printed on, that's part of the issue here. Not the entire issue, just part of it. Basically what this portion is about, and of course, as you know, we talk about the details and go through the whole thing on a Rev Shabbat on Friday night, but it has to do with vows and broken vows and wordless men. I like that phraseology. It's not just that men who are without Torah, it's men whose word is worthless and men who are literally wordless to the extent that they could care less what the creator of the universe says. They could care less what Scripture or Torah says. And they could care less what comes out of their own mouth, because they don't seem to honor their own word any more than they do His. But maybe that's part and parcel of the very same thing. Now, another reason why I issue the warning up front, some of you know this, I don't hide it, but if when it comes to things that kind of really tend to make me personally mad, this is one of them. Men who put their hands on the Bible and lie. Men who lie about the Word of God. Men who basically aren't trustworthy. Wordless men. And that goes for women too, but I think it's particularly poignant with respect to men, and that is pointed out in this portion. Very first politically incorrect chapter here, chapter 30 of the book of Numbers. But if you think it makes me mad, folks, I think as we look through Scripture this morning, you're going to find that when it comes to nostrils flaring, and that, of course, is the root reference to the Hebrew words that have to do with the anger of Yahuwah and, when His anger is kindled and so forth. The literal picture from the Hebrew etymology has to do with nostrils flaring. So picture that, right? If you remember the old cartoons with the bull seeing red and the nostrils flare, that's kind of what we're talking about here. And I'm going to suggest that when it comes to things that make His nostrils flare, this Torah portion is full of them. And by the way, so is America with a K. So here we go. All right, brief introduction and a quick look back at the things that the portion describes in some detail, and I did go over again last night, but I'm not going to repeat today. So what we'll do is instead is just the capsule summary. The word and the parsha begins with vows. Moshe spoke to the Matot, the heads of the tribes of the B'nai Israel, and he said, here's what Yahuwah has commanded, this thing. And it has to do with vows. Now, the key one is verse 3, and I will read that one. When a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah, or swears an oath to bind his soul, his nefesh, with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Unquote, full stop. And of course, unless he's a lying crocodile Cretan swamp creature that works for, oh, James Comey, Robert Mueller, the FBI, the Department of Justice, or any so-called law enforcement agency. Or unless he's a preacher who preaches bull, and I'm trying to clean that up, that isn't really what Yah wrote in his word. It's what men say he should have said, right? If he was as smart as they claim they are and so forth. In other words, a whole lot of people who put their hand on a Bible and lie, who say God said something that he didn't say, who add to and subtract from, and essentially, bottom line, are wordless. They are men who cannot be trusted. Worse than that, right? You've heard the joke, and this is what kind of demeans it. If their lips are moving, they're lying. I wish that was funny. It's just true. Now, this week, of course, we saw that illustrated in spades, full living color on TV. Some people sat through it. Most of you probably didn't. I'm going to talk about as much of it as I can tolerate, which won't be a whole lot. But we'll come back to that, because I started by reading at least a portion of the key verse in chapter 30. A man vows a vow he ought to do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, there is a really interesting part of this that takes up most of the chapter, and generally, when I teach from this, I spend most of the time talking about that. It has to do with women. Yes, it's politically incorrect. Yes, I say this as a joke, but at least it's illustrated here. God loves women more than men because he gives them an extra layer of protection when it comes to vows. It's why I use the term covering. The word doesn't actually appear in Scripture per se, but the concept is all over, especially right here. If her husband, or when she's a young girl, her father, hears a vow that he knows she shouldn't ought to made, he can cast it down. He can protect her. He can literally cover her, and ultimately, she's not held responsible for a bogus that should not have ever been made vow. He is. Because towards the end of the chapter, it says he bears her guilt. All right, all of that is important. All of that, I contend, is vital when it comes to marriage. But what I really want to focus on today, again, is back to the title, Why is America being destroyed or self-destructing? And what is the point here? What's the broader picture? Because literally, I will contend that this week, we have seen things that make things obvious. How clear it is that it looks like his nostrils have more than sufficient cause to flare. Let me finish the quick summary of the Parsha. Right, it begins with vows, consequences of vows. Men are supposed to do according to all that proceeds out of their mouth. Women ought to as well, but they do have that additional layer of covering. If the husband, the one responsible for their vows, or in the case of the younger girl, the father, cast that vow down, well, she is not held responsible, he is. The next part of the portion kind of goes through what looks like, but isn't, a major change of scenery. Yahuwah then goes on to tell Moshe, go and whack, that's my paraphrase, whack the people of Midian, all of them. These are the Midianites we've talked about in the last couple Torah portions. These are the women who went out and they basically did a little whoring. They enticed the men of Israel to commit various kinds of sexual sin, but that wasn't the real point. The real point was, let's draw them into idolatry as well as adultery. Both of them are the same thing, right? It's a breaking of a vow before Yah. And the point, of course, is Bilaam, remember him, the televangelist prophet of his day, he couldn't curse Israel. He was told, tell them what I tell you to tell them. He actually did that.
But you know what? I can get them to curse themselves.
See, he also pulled a Clintonian thing. We're going to come back to that concept because it's key here several times today. And he got them to curse themselves. If it's not obvious, I'm suggesting that that is precisely a parallel that we're going to see playing out and are seeing played out right before our eyes today. And then finally, we find, what happens? Go whack Midian, whack them hard, Bilaam too. Kill all the men is the message here, and all the non-virgin women. And then we talk about how the spoil is divided. We get a nice numerical understanding of all that. And then finally, the Parsha ends with a story about these two tribes. Turns out 2.5 tribes, but at least at the beginning, it's Gad and Reuben. They're cattlemen. They like the area that they're in. They want to be able to settle there on the other side of the Jordan. Well, great. Interestingly, though, we have a continuing theme. That'll work as long as you do according to all that has proceeded out of your mouth. You claim you're going to pick up arms, you're going to go with them, and you're not going to return here until everybody, all the other men of Israel and their families have gotten their part of the land. If you do that, if you do according to all that proceeds out of your mouth, great. You can have this land. So here today, having given you the brief intro, we're gonna break with protocol and what I usually do, because I've already kind of alluded to this, right? Gonna talk about what is going on in the world. In particular, because I believe, I'm gonna contend, we'll make this as obvious as I can, that Yahuwah is making his point viscerally. Let me say that again, viscerally. It's not just that we're told, men, don't break your word. Do according to all that proceeds out of your mouth. I think what we're seeing is that the truth is being revealed, for those with eyes to see, at least. Yah is literally, and this is one of those things that never ceases to amaze me. I'm used to it on the one hand, but always, thankfully, surprised because of his mercy and his having known the end from the beginning, how it is that even the weekly Torah portions, the things we go through each week here, how they seem to line up so often and so incredibly prophetically with what's going on. All right, now, among other things, I'm referring to the fact that this week we saw the swamp creatures in Congress, in the swamp, all over the swamp, and before the swamp, basically baring their teeth and smirking. That's probably the word. The crocodile smirk as they lied through those same great big teeth. Oh, what big teeth you have. That's a different kind of swamp critter. So what we're seeing, in other words, viscerally, is something that kind of goes beyond the pale. I guess I would say it this way, folks. I tell the old joke, right? If a politician's lips are moving, he's lying. Well, that's been true for years. You could even say we're used to lying. We don't expect politicians to, tell the truth when they put their hand on the Bible and swear to preserve and protect and defend a Constitution that A, they never read, B, they hate, and C, before a God that they hate almost as much as they do the written word. So we're used to lying, to oath-breaking, politicians and liars, lawyers. That was a big deal earlier in the week. Trump called the adulterous swine part of Strzok and Page. He called her a lying layer. And the press was laughing about it. The guy that wrote Dilbert said, well, you know, this is probably the best presidential typo ever. If he didn't mean layer, you probably figure it, he did because it was so cute. He was allegedly going to type lawyer. But liar works too, but layer sounds better. At least it makes the point. My point. Politicians have made their bones lying, putting their hand on a Bible, committing oath-breaking before Yah for years. Is there a point at which his nostrils flare and he's had enough, where he says, you know, it's time for America to get taken down, like Midian was? Now remember the story here, folks. The men of Midian, every single one of them were killed. Every single one of them, even young men. Moshe was upset. Why have you saved the women alive? These are the ones through the counsel of Balaam who did this bad thing. Tried to entice Israel into self-destruction. Whack them. All of them. Every woman who's not a virgin. This is a really serious crime. As a matter of fact, I have an acquaintance who has a Bible publishing business. And I have, I guess you'd say, broken with him because I think that the Bible that they're trying to publish, and I won't give the name, is a lie. I think there's a whole bunch of crap in there that he did not say. And he basically says, no, I can't believe, this is the publisher, I can't believe that the God of the Bible, Yahuwah, would ever, ever order people to be killed. That he would ever, ever kill people. What do you say other than it's just plain not consistent? And of course, it's right here in this Torah portion. Does he kill them or does he just allow them to be killed? Does it matter? The point is, he gets really upset, and he says so, when it comes to certain things. Matter of fact, we're going to read some of those. Six things that really torque him off. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. All of that. But among those things are adultery, idolatry, and yeah, it's the same concept, and of course, of course, lying, saying that he said things he didn't say, and breaking vows and the like. And all of those, I guess you could lump them into one big category, call it bearing false witness against him, against your neighbor. He's not happy about any of it. And what is America today except a whole bunch of liars, lawyers, and layers occupying the highest positions in the swamp, and now they're rubbing people's noses in it and smirking, satanically even, as they do it. And the irony is, everybody knows they're lying, and there are very few people willing to stand up and say, you know, you deserve what you're fixing to get. All right, what I want to do next, obviously, is, having kind of set the stage here, go through some of the examples. Now, at this point, I want to put a link up in the various rooms for those of you that can see it. So we'll put a couple of links up, because there's a picture. I suspect most of you have seen it. Let me ask this. Before I even tell you what the picture is that I'm going to post, how's that for seeing if we can have prophetic insight this morning? Before I even tell you the picture I'm going to post, I will give you one hint. It has five frames of a certain satanic-looking crocodile. And if that tips you off and you know the picture I'm going to post, put some ones on the screen. And if not, if you haven't seen it, I will encourage you to do so. I actually thought about, I've never done it, but running the video camera this morning and trying to post this. But in any case, take a look at this. If you haven't seen it, it's worth taking a look at. Once we'll do it. This is one of these memes that is making its way across the web. Matter of fact, there was a video that came from this, the testimony. Okay, the link or camera, we'll see how it goes. Put the links up, though, and we'll see what happens. If there's a smiley face in the link, one of these two links will work. That's why I have two links. Okay. So, hint, hint, all right? I'm still waiting for the ones. I guess we've got a long lag here, but that's okay. So, while the ones are waiting to come up, if you know what's happening. By the way, give me a three. That's one plus two. Give me a three if, after you've seen the link, you realize you should have known what it was. Or you have seen it, or whatever the case may be. And some folks will not be able to do this until later. I understand that. So here's the story. This is the story that I put up because it's got the pictures in it. There are lots of other places to see it. Comes from Michael Snyder, who writes on several blogs and gets reposted. One of them was through Zero Hedges, reposting of that. So I've got all of those links up. Somebody will find it. Five of the most controversial moments from the scumbag in the FBI, the feral bunch of instigators. The scumbag was testifying before Congress. Five of his most controversial moments from his chaotic and lying testimony before Congress. You could call it test-lying. Room was packed, it says, over 70 members of the House in attendance. Some of them had pointed questions. There were a whole lot of people there set to deceive and impede and basically make sure that the American people didn't find out just how bad this really was. I'll mention some of the five, but I want to get to the key here in just a second, because, again, this is one of these things that when you look at the pictures, when you look at the video, when you see it, you go, this is downright satanic. Here are the five most controversial moments. Number five, Bob Goodlatte, Senator, asked Strzok how he can smell Trump supporters at a Walmart. This is from one of the texts, right? And I have to ask the question, do crocodiles have a good sense of smell? They have big teeth, big mouths, they lie, they got small little ears, they don't hear very well. Anyway, as I look at the picture and think about some of these things that I'm going through, I want to make just a couple more observations. Again, this has to do with, I'll admit it again, my distaste, beyond distaste, my vitriolic reaction to lying, particularly when it's somebody that puts their hand on a Bible and lies. And is entrusted, if you will, supposedly with law enforcement and lies. Now, what you see in the pictures, I will contend, if you've ever seen movies like The Godfather or Goodfellas, is a made man. Right? Remember a made man? Made man is a mafioso who is, he's a made man. You can't touch him. Picture the smirk. He knows it. Yes, it's demonic. Yes, I guess you could label the picture at the front of this article as Swamp Critters in Action, or the Crocodile Smile, or so forth. But folks, any way you slice it, what I'm talking about here is the kind of thing that is about as antithetical to the concept of a man shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. When he swears an oath before Yahuwah to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. Unless he works for the FBI. Unless he is a supposed law enforcement agent. Unless he is an officer of the court. Unless he's a liar, lawyer, layer. Unless he's, in other words, all kinds of people who are just plain above the law and don't have to worry about whatever it was that God they don't believe in and put their hand on and lied to anyway, actually says. If I didn't say it, I'm going to say it again, and if I did, it bears repeating. What we're seeing here, folks, is not just people who break their word, who lie before God and the American people. These are people who have a vitriolic hatred of everything associated with His written word, with the Creator of the universe, and those who believe that their word matters. It's a vitriolic hatred. And it's now clear. All right, on to some of the other controversial moments. Now, this one was kind of funny. A congressman named John Ratcliffe confronted the lying, smirking, made man crocodile about how he was using, get this, official FBI phones and official FBI time. He was on the public's till, sucking at the public teat, to talk with his liar, lawyer, lover, Lisa Page, about, quote, you've heard these, I hope, stopping Trump, impeaching Trump, basically doing anything necessary, by all means necessary, to make sure that, there was an election that didn't turn out right, so we got our insurance policy. They even had an exchange you may have heard about, he's not going to be president, is he? No, we'll stop him. So, here is precisely what Ratcliffe said, according to the CNN transcript. Quote, this is to the made man crocodile. When you said you never crossed that bright, inviolable line, what you meant to say was, except for 50,000 times, except for hundreds of times a day, where you went back and forth expressing personal opinions about effing Trump, stopping Trump, impeaching Trump, on official FBI phones, on official FBI time, said Representative John Ratcliffe of Texas. Now, what's interesting, of course, is these folks were phones that this guy knew darn well could have been traceable, could have been and are, in fact, were monitored. If you were really going to say something that amounted to treason, do you think maybe he was smart enough to use burner phones for that? All you got to do is watch NCIS or CSI or any other crime scene shows to know, yeah, every decent, even the lying crocodile FBI agents know, if you're going to really do nasty criminal stuff, you better have a burner phone to do it. So this guy basically was so made man smirking, smugly confident that Hitler was going to win and their insurance policy wasn't even going to be necessary that they didn't bother to cover tracks very well. There you go. That's number four. Number three. Daryl Issa forces Strzok to read back some of the anti-Trump text messages so they'd be on the congressional record that he sent to Lisa Page. Oh, by the way, one more. This was another line from the congressman from Texas. When it was all said and done, he asked the crocodile the following, and he smirked as he said the response. Right? You can see the video. This guy just smirks and smirks. Ha ha, you can't touch me. I can lie through my great big crocodile teeth. Agent Strzok, he said, are you starting to understand why some folks out there don't believe a word you say? Folks, let me come back to the theme again. These are FBI agents. We were told once upon a time, this is before they killed Kennedy, I guess, and covered that up. Well, we were told the FBI was supposed to be men of integrity. Right? The J. Edgar Hoover building name for these, what do they call them? G-men, men of integrity with their suits. Ivy League degrees, lying through their shiny crocodile teeth, violating the oath they took before God. And now it's gotten to the point where they don't even hide it anymore, and they smugly smirk as they sit before Congress and lie. You understand why some folks out there don't believe a word you say? Folks, when a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, unless, right? Unless you are smugly a crocodile working for somebody else, another god. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Again, if this stuff doesn't viscerally anger you, I don't believe we're paying attention. Number two, Trey Gowdy used his legal skills to grill Skrock about his contradictory statements, and there's a whole lot of that in there, and basically it just shows, yes, when they're lying, oh, what a tangled web we weave, and so forth and so on. Here's the one, however, that I think, and by the way, I tried to look at this. It's not easy to get to. It's on Twitter, but every time I tried the links and looked at it through a number of different sources, it's all over the place. It went viral, but amazingly, somebody seems to have made it impossible to get to. You ought to try it and see. But it said this, so I can't play it for you or record it. Congressman Louis Gohmert went where no one else was willing to go, it says. Here's the quote. Text comes from the transcript. Quote, "I've talked to FBI agents around the country," said Gohmert. "You've embarrassed them. You've embarrassed yourself. And I can't help but wonder, when I see you looking there with that little smirk, how many times did you look so innocent into your wife's eyes and lie to her about Lisa Page?" Ah! You can hear the shrieks from the crocodiles in the gallery. How dare he say anything like that? Impugning the testimony of this scumbag, you know, with the little beady ears and little beady eyes and the smirk and the great big crocodile mouth. He actually called her out. How dare he do that? Here's one of the tweets from one of the press covering it. I thought this was actually pretty good. "Wow," says Scott Whitlock. "Congressman Gohmert went there." Okay, there's a lot more. One of the other reporters said, "This guy really missed his true calling in life as a bad guy manager for WWE. Well, I think basically no. If you look at the pictures, those of us that have a scriptural understanding would say, you know, you want to look up demonic possession in scripture. You want to look up Nephilim, Rephaim, sons of the bad guys, servants of Hasatan. You'll see a picture of Peter Strzok, you could claim nowadays. I wish I was kidding. The article that I'm looking at from Michael Snyder summarizes his comments this way. He said, "We're in a struggle for the soul of our government. And if we ever hope to turn things around, we need to clean out the swamp creatures like Peter Strzok." Okay, I think we're in a worse struggle than that. This isn't just the soul of the government, folks. The soul of the government has been given over to the swamp. It's possessed. It's demonic to the core. Is there hope for it? Only in the hands of the creator of the universe himself, if he decides to clean it out. Whether he lets it go or cleans it out, I'm not sure at this point. I have a suspicion, the way things are headed, that he intends to set it up as an example that might make Ahab and Jezebel and some of the other really nasty examples of history kind of look tame by comparison. But I will say this, because these are all things that Scripture prophesies for us. What was hidden is being revealed. It's smirking as it leers back at people and says, "Ha ha, you can't touch me. I'm a made demonic crocodile man." And I'll add this, those with eyes to see and ears to hear, time for us to look and listen up. All right, now that was just the first of several articles that I wanted to mention here. I did look this up because I think it's illustrative. If you go online and do a search for "What is the FBI oath?", you'll find a number of things. Here's one copy of literally dozens that'll show up from Wikipedia. They're all basically the same, so any will do. Says the text of the oath is the following. "I," say your name, "do solemnly swear," or affirm, "that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear truth, true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely and without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter, so help me God." Unquote. "When a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Seems like I read that somewhere. Folks, we have tens, hundreds, thousands of so-called officers of the court, of the military, of the FBI, of the ATF. How can an ATF agent put his hand on a Bible and make any kind of an oath like this when the very thing that he is swearing he will do is a violation of the Constitution that he's obviously never read, or he wouldn't have taken the job? We have institutional oath-breaking going on. One of the things that came up in this search was Comey, right? The whoremeister, the disgraced former head of the whoring FBI, and I'm trying to clean that up as best I can. Okay, to say that I have zero respect for the feral bastards that don't do investigations is probably an understatement. Okay, there you go. Comey's oath is actually online at FBI.gov. Well, not all of it. Not the part about, so help me God. Literally. There's a one-minute summary. You can hear him reading his oath, and they whack it. They stop it after he talks about all enemies, foreign and domestic. I guess that was enough to make the point that he's one of those enemies. But they seem to have edited out the part about, so help me God. You know, I know, and most of us know, that his name is not capital L-O-R-D in Scripture. A lot of folks that are going to the whore churches don't know that. They've been lied to for a long time. Arguably, it's not their fault. It's other people who have put their hand on a Bible, or mistranslated it, or lied, or said they know better than God does what he should have written. And they don't even know his name in most cases. They're hiding all of that stuff. So, I guess when a person like Comey or Strzok says, so help me God, I wonder, are they looking in the mirror, smirking and thinking, that's the God I worship? Or is it just that they absolutely positively know that they worship the same God as, say, Hitlery and a whole bunch of other people that have been, credibly indicated to have been involved in all kinds of nasty and downright even satanic stuff? Can I prove that in a court of law? Well, we don't have one, so it's a moot point. Here's some other news. This is all literally within just the last 24 hours or so. UK police, they got their own oath breakers, have had a major breakthrough, says the story. Now, this is from Zero Hedge's summary. It's all over the British tabloids. They got pictures of a little bottle, says poison. It's got skull and crossbones on it. UK police say they have recovered a container they believe or claim was used to carry the Novichok poison that left one woman dead and four others critically ill. They're claiming this might be the same stuff that might have been involved in the, as we now know, bogus and failed attempts to kill the Russian and British double agent Sergei Skripal and his daughter Yulia months ago, back in March. Now, what we now know, of course, is that has been revealed to be a fraud. This is the deadliest stuff since booga booga booga. And just a mere whiff of it kills people dead. They never rise again. Except for these folks. They were exposed to it. They went walking around the park, and they didn't die. They're fine. What? Must not be the stuff that they claimed. They never managed to prove. The Russians said, show us the evidence, give us the stuff. No, they're lying through their teeth. But, hey, what's the whole point, right? These are oath breakers. Why would we believe them anyway? They're going to test the stuff at Porton Down, the place that actually couldn't bring themselves to come out and support the British government's claim that that was actually what was used against Skripal anyway. So here's the funny part. Now listen to this. This is the conclusion from Zero Hedge. And by the way, I would have come to the same conclusion, but seeing that they did it first, I get to give them credit. They got all these pictures from the British tabloids and the press of the places where this was found, and men in white suits, kind of reminded me of Close Encounters of the Third Kind, right? Bringing out dead chickens to show Richard Dreyfuss. See, dead stuff here. Yeah. Anyway, Russia is being blamed for the incident. Booga, booga, booga. Although the investigation, they still say, is ongoing, and they have not found any conclusive evidence, and even though it's been over 4 months that they haven't been able to provide any evidence, and even though the Skripal survived the deadly booga, booga, booga poisoning, alleged poisoning, and left the hospital a long time ago for undisclosed locations. So, here's the key. Once again, surprise, surprise, the timing of this latest find is amazingly coincidental. Since guess who? President Trump is supposed to meet with guess who? Booga, booga, booga! The dreaded Rusky Vladimir Putin at a summit on Monday. No surprise here. No, they wouldn't lie, would they? No, they wouldn't plant evidence, would they? No, they wouldn't smile through their crocodile teeth and do anything that they need to do to try to make sure that not only if we can't have it, we'll get World War III started. It's not like they've ever lied before, right? All right, here's another one. Amazing coincidental timing here, too. Anybody remember a guy named John Peter Pizza Pedophile Podesta? Mr. Perfidy? Okay, when I look in the dictionary under lying, cheating, crocodile scumbags, right? I guess you'd say if you were publishing Webster's Latest, you'd have more than enough choices. Do you put Comey? Do you put Mueller? Do you put Hitlery? Do you put Peter Pizza Pedophile, Mr. Perfidy, John Podesta? Do you put Strzok? Oh, the mind boggles. Well, in any case, here we go. Former Clinton campaign manager and much accused but not yet indicted John Podesta weighed in on Friday's indictment. Oh, here's another guy, Rod Rosenstein, assistant attorney general. He indicted 12 Russian intelligence officers for hacking during the 2018 presidential election. Now, the fact that we don't have any evidence doesn't slow them down. The fact that they can't actually, arrest them or extradite them, that doesn't slow them down. It's all about the press. Didn't we mention there's a Podesta? No, I'm sorry. There is a summit coming up between Putin and Trump on Monday. So when does the loyal, oath-breaking Attorney General Rod Rosenstein decide to indict these dreaded Ruskies? Well, let's see if we can't throw a monkey wrench in the president's attempt to avoid World War III. What a great guy. Here's what Mr. Pizza Man pedophile Podesta Perfidy said after the indictment. Quote, Donald Trump likes to describe this, meaning their so-called bogus investigation. They've got no data, no evidence, no nothing. It's not like they had 50,000 emails or something. He likes to describe this as a witch hunt, said Podesta to ABC News' George Steffi Stephanopoulos. Well, we found some witches, and they were indicted. We found some witches, and they were indicted. Okay, that was the thing that got tweeted. ABC News tweeted it out, so forth. Here's the funny part. Now, this is, again, give credit to Zero Hedge. They saw it first. We would note that it's been more than 2 years of so-called investigations by so-called intelligence agencies, not one of which has produced any actual evidence supporting their claims. And furthermore, none of these witches include President Trump, members of the Trump campaign, or for that matter, any Americans whatsoever. Matter of fact, the only indictable evidence seems to be that there were all kinds of people in the FBI and in the Podesta Pizza Man pedophile organization and in all kinds of other places that were involved in trying to rig an election and carry out an insurance policy and, you know, so forth and so on. As for hacking Podesta's Gmail account, Julian Assange told Fox News back in January, you know what, folks? How tough was that? Podesta has already admitted that his password was password. Whoa, oh, there's a brilliant, it takes a lot of hacking to hack that. I've suggested before, as have members of, the non-Comey FBI, that, look, if you wanted to have what was called a dead drop, everybody's seen the spy movies and the police movies where the bad guy takes a bag of cash with some information and the other bad guy takes whatever it is that they're looking to swap for it and drops it at a phone booth or in a trash can or on a roadside somewhere, and then another car just happens to come by and pick it up, or a guy just happens to look in there and see a newspaper folded up and he gets it out of the trash, and the cash is exchanged, the information is exchanged. Well, how much easier is it, rather than going through all of that, if you just set up, say, an email server as a Secretary of State, fill it full of confidential information, eyes only and above top secret kind of stuff, put it out there and say all you got to do is make a dead drop donation to the Clinton Foundation and type in password when you're looking to get the evil information. This is not that difficult. It's just that, the crocodiles basically continue to lie about it. Meanwhile, noted Zero Hedge, Bloomberg and their intrepid reporter has said that the White House still, can you imagine this, has no plans to cancel the upcoming summit between Trump and Putin. Press Secretary Sarah Sanders exclaimed, it's on. So basically, you have to add, keep trying, crocodiles. Here's where I'm going to pause for a second, okay? That's just, again, news over the last 24 hours or so. Not that this hasn't been probably carefully planned in advance. Now, when it comes to lying, I want to make one more point. And we'll go back to some of this. The scripture is full, right? From Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. I just read Numbers chapter 30. A man makes a vow. He swears an oath before Yahuwah. He binds his soul. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Going to talk about the consequences in a second. But I'm going to suggest this. Look at the God of the Bible. Ask yourself, what does he say about men and integrity and emet and truth, in other words, in the English, and what comes out of their mouth? It's supposed to be true. You don't bear false witness. He hates it. I'm gonna break with my order here and my notes, and I'm gonna go right to Proverbs 6:16. This is one of those several places in Scripture where you see it. Proverbs 6:16. Six things Yahuwah hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. Now this, by the way, is a typical Hebraic method of emphasis. Six, remember, is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion. So six things he hates, you. When it comes to completion, seven even. Here you go. Abomination to him. Toiba, that's the worst form of scumbaggery and skullduggery that you can imagine in terms of a Hebrew translation of a word. Toiba really means something particularly incredibly nasty. Yes, abomination to him. Now think about this. Ask yourself the question. I've been talking about the made man crocodile smirky smug lying Strzok. And all of those people sitting behind him that were basically scrumming for him. Is that the word? That's a rugby word. A blocking, you would say, in American football. Six things he hates. Seven are an abomination. Ready? Ponder this. A proud look. Smirk, smug. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, maybe sends emails about them hundreds of times a day, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I'm sitting here looking and thinking, you know what? When it comes to skullduggery, scumbaggery, and lying, cheating, stealing, and all the kind of things that Scripture says are an abomination to him, these people, and by that I mean pretty much the entire feral bunch of instigators, are seven for seven. Literally, seven for seven. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. How many people have died to keep these secrets? Answer, they're not going to tell us. We may never know, but we know that the dead list that Hitler has been alluded to have been involved in goes all the way back before Vince Foster. Well, was Vince Foster killed to cover up? Well, there are some pretty credible sources, I would suggest, my opinion, that say he was having some second thoughts about the execution of a bunch of children at Waco. And he was coming out. He was thinking about exposing it, blowing the whistle. And he needed dying bad. And they levitated his body into Fort Marcy Park. Hey, guess what? Turns out one of the people that was involved in the cover-up, are you ready for this? Literally involved and has his name is associated with the investigation into Kenneth Starr and the Vince Foster murder, not suicide. You'd never guess. A fellow named Brett Kavanaugh. Isn't that amazing? All right, can't prove any of that. Not going to prove it in the court of law. Like I said, we don't have those anymore. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness speaking lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I'll say it again. Seven for seven. Or six for six. Or, crocodiles running the swamp. That leads me to this. I hope the point is made. The creator of the universe, Yahuwah, has a real problem with men who break their vows, especially when they bind themselves. Now, yeah, we're going to come back to Matthew 5 here in a second, too. We'll do all of this. But I want to just make a quick compare and contrast, because some of you know that among the swamp critters, you've got people like John Brennan, who at least according to some has probably switched over to being of the Islamic faith. Former head of various intelligence agencies, sick. A man who is, in fact, sick. And, yeah, I guess I should have said his picture might be right up there with the rest of them on the Crocodile Hall of Fame page. But when it comes to Islam and the infiltration, and that, by the way, is part of the reason there was a big stink this week, when Trump made some statements to Germany and to the Brits and to their London mayor, the London Stand mayor, Sadiq Khan, about the fact that, you know what, you got problems here because you're letting in all kinds of criminals. No wonder they're knifing people and doing all kinds of mayhem in the streets and raping women in Germany and Sweden and all over Europe. And Sadiq Khan says, basically, how dare he point out the obvious and suggest that there is any relationship between the religion of peace or these people that we don't even want to name as Islamic migrant invaders and, you know, the incredible out-of-control crime rate in London, Stan. How dare he say that? They hated him for it. Well, the point I'm trying to lead up to is, if you compare Allah, the so-called, yeah, same God, all paths lead to the God of, well, the God of whatever, doesn't really matter, even though it doesn't matter what his name is, there's a problem. Some of you know, some of you have heard about a doctrine called taqiyya. Taqiyya. This is a Muslim doctrine that allows lying in certain circumstances. You can lie to infidels, basically, with impunity. What's an infidel? Anybody who's not a Muslim. You can lie to them with impunity. Well, especially this is true, says a piece that I'm looking at by a fellow that I respect here, who's a scholar on not only the history, but of course the current situation with Islam, Raymond Ibrahim. He says it's not only just certain circumstances, it's particularly when Muslim minorities live under infidel authority, like when they're invading, say, Europe or America. But now, he says, you got to understand, that ain't all. There's another doctrine called Tawriya, a doctrine that allows lying under virtually all circumstances. Now ask yourself, wait a second, the God of the Bible, not to be confused with Allah, says a man shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Islam, the Quran, and the Hadith of the lying prophet, can I say that? Well, probably be a fatwa. They claim, you can lie with impunity. And under the Tawriya doctrine, under virtually all circumstances. And furthermore, get this, they can even lie to fellow Muslims, not just you infidels out there, by swearing to Allah. Providing
you're clever enough. If you can get away with it, you can do it.
In other words, the liar has to articulate his deceit in a way that seems true to him. This is the doctrine. This is according to the authority of Hans Ware Arabic English Dictionary, defines Tawriya as hiding, concealment, dissemblance, dissimulation, hypocrisy, equivocation, ambiguity, and particularly double entendre, illusion. As a doctrine, explains Ibrahim, works like this. Double entente describes how it functions. According to past and present Muslim scholars, and he has voluminous documentation, Tawriya is when a speaker says something that means one thing to the listener, although the speaker means something very different. And his words technically support the alternate meaning.
Isn't that clever? It all depends on what the meaning of the word is.
Folks, I call this the Clintonian truth.
I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky.
Is he talking to Miss Lewinsky about Hitlery? See, it all depends on how you read it. In other words, the point is, if you're clever enough about the lie,
you can get away with darn near anything.
He gives some other examples. Here's the easy one, right? Somebody declares, I don't have a penny in my pocket. Most listeners will assume the speaker doesn't have any money. That's the intent of what you're being lied to about. Although he might have a whole wallet full of paper folding money. Doesn't have a penny.
Aren't we clever?
All of this is legitimate according to Sharia law. Doesn't constitute lying, which is otherwise forbidden, except, right, there are exceptions to all kinds of lies. You can lie in war, you can lie to your spouse, and you can lie in order to reconcile people, at least, I guess, to Islam. Sharia permits Muslims to lie freely, without the strictures of Tariya, without even the need for creativity. And he goes on to say, in all other instances, you got to understand, as long as it doesn't lead to an injustice, which doesn't mean what you think, it means what Sharia says, then it's still okay. So here is the how this fellow, Raymond Ibrahim, summarizes it. And this is particularly important, folks, because I'm going to suggest this is precisely what we're seeing play out in the world today. Why is America being destroyed? Because it has adopted the principles that say,
it all depends on what the meaning of the word lie is.
You can put your hand on a Bible. You can lie before God and the American people. You can commit crimes as long as it's, you know, part of an insurance policy. As long as it's, well, to prevent that man from ever being president. And if it's manipulating an election, great. We'll blame somebody else for it. Says Ibrahim, while all the sheikhs give examples that seem innocuous and amount to little white lies, Tariya can clearly be used to commit terrible black lies, especially where adversarial non-Muslim infidels are concerned. Said Sheikh al-Munahid, Tariya is permissible if it's necessary or serves a Sharia interest. Unquote. Basically, it's a blank check to lie. And I guess if you're serving Sharia, nowadays what we know is you can work for the FBI too. You can draw a federal paycheck. You can be a member of Antifa, which is really FA, fascist authorities. You can do all kinds of things that are the exact opposite of what you say. As long as, of course, you realize that so far as the other God is concerned, you know, not the one that wrote the Bible at which these people hate, that other God is concerned.
Well, you can just lie as much as you need to if it serves the right purposes.
Let me say it again. Why is America being destroyed? Self-destruction? Look at Midian. Look at what was done. Bilaam, kind of the Clinton of his time, spoke the truth. He betrayed Yah, and he betrayed the word of Yah. And what he did, literally, was the Clintonian truth.
I can't curse them directly, but I can get them to curse themselves.
And that is precisely what has been done to America with a K. Now, most of you know, as I said, I would take a brief tour of some of the other places in Scripture to bring this home. Deuteronomy chapter 13, whole chapter, is all about false prophets. Those who would entice people to worship another god. Which god, right? The smirking crocodile swamp critter god. The point of the chapter is they are deserving of death. Over and over again in Scripture, we see references to false prophets, too, who say things like, thus spoke Yahuwah, when he didn't say anything of the sort. Those who add to and subtract from Yahushua call them hypocrites over and over and over and over again. And the examples throughout the writings about his teachings abound. How about my favorite? I rail about this one almost every week, folks, and it fits this week especially. The claim that the law is done away with, nailed to the cross. I will contend that when there are three lies in Scripture, right, first two, Genesis chapter 3, you can be like God, you shall not die. The third one is, the law has been done away with. Look at the world today. Look at the smug, smirking, crocodile face of Peter Strzok. Can you picture him saying the law is done away with? No, what you can picture is, he is the consequence of that belief writ large. Quick tour of some of the other warnings. Now, I alluded to this one, but I'm gonna read it. Because at the point where this verse, Numbers chapter 30, lays out the fact that a husband ought to cover his wife, and that men are held responsible for their vows, period. It just says that's what happens. He bears her iniquity if he casts down a vow that she shouldn't have made, meaning his wife or his daughter, especially his wife, I guess. But it doesn't give a consequence. I contend, right? The consequences are clear. You can look at America and see what's happening. You can look at what happened to Midian and to Bilaam and see what happens. You can look at Deuteronomy 13 about false prophets, those who say Yah said something that he didn't say, or God said something that he didn't say, or that the law is done away with. think there's a whole lot of people that have a whole lot of splaining to do someday sitting before a white throne. But I want to mention this one. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. Now, we've already been told over and over again about not bearing false witness. And furthermore, it says here, when it comes to convicting people of sins guilty and worthy of death, one witness is not enough. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. This is right out of Torah. Almost everybody's heard that and knows that. Especially when it comes to death. You can see this, by the way, in the Constitution. Treason is a crime. One of the few that's actually specified in genuine print right there in the Constitution. And it takes two or three witnesses to convict somebody for treason, which generally carries a death penalty. But verse 16 is the one I'm heading to. It says here, if an unrighteous witness rises up against any man to bear perverted witness against him, there's a remedy. Both men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yahuwah. What? Not before Congress? Before the priests and the judges that shall be in those days. And the shoftim, the judges, shall inquire diligently. Behold, if the witness is a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he had purported to do unto his brother. This is how you put away the evil from the midst of you. And those that remain, it says, shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil in the midst of you. Well, look at what's happened to Peter Strzok. Look at what's happened to Comey. He got a book deal. Look at what happened to Mr. Fast and Furious, the Attorney General, Eric Holder, who literally allowed all of this to happen, encouraged it, along with Barack Hussein Obama and a whole bunch of others that basically seem to be practicing taqiyya and taria. They lie with impunity. Has the evil been put away from the midst of you? No, folks, it has festered. It smirks. It smugly sits before Congress with its great big crocodile teeth and its evil grin and says, guess who I serve? And you can't do anything about it. Why is America being destroyed? Look to Midian. Look to Bilaam. The evil has not been put away from the midst of us. The evil is a cancer. And it has spread. You want to be a Congress critter? Crying out loud, folks. People have known for years. You put your hand on the Bible, you lie through your teeth. And you get to run for president. You can be convicted. No, you can't be convicted. You're above the law. You can literally commit treason and get caught. You can have an email server with confidential information that midshipmen go to Leavenworth for doing less than. One of them got pardoned. And you can still run for president. You can make billions of dollars. You get the book deals. You get the notoriety. You can go to Hollywood. You can be in a movie. You can perform at the Super Bowl. Who knows what you can do? If the world can offer it to you in exchange for lying and stealing and committing things that are all an abomination before Yah, rest assured, you'll rise to the top of the heap if you're evil enough. Smug enough, made man enough to be able to do that kind of stuff and rub people's noses in it and get away with it. It's a cancer. This is a literal cancer that has spread throughout America with a K. Penalty, Scripture provides, is when somebody gets caught doing this, bearing false witness, lying through their teeth, what's supposed to happen? What's supposed to happen? To the Comeys, the Mueller's, the Podestas, the Strzoks. Well, ask this question. Purport to do unto his brother. What would they do to Trump? What would they do to witches? Well, what does a Bible they don't believe in talk about doing to witnesses or to witches and to witnesses? They've been doing it to witnesses. Seth Rich, you name it, lots of others. Had a few just last week that seemed suspiciously Arkansas-ed. Burn them. Burn them's what they do to witches. Basically, these are people who seem to have been more than willing to send others to their deaths. I'm not proposing that we know the answer. I'm not proposing we're going to see any of this. I'm just proposing, why is America being destroyed? Because we allow this stuff. It has not been put away. The evil, the cancer, is still right there. Not only in the midst of us, folks. It's at the top of the heap. It's at the entire seventh floor of the FBI building. It's still a cancer. It's still out there doing this incredible evil. Those that remain shall hear and fear, and henceforth do no more such evil in the midst of you? No! They see it, they smirk, they laugh, and they say, what are you going to do about it? Says this, into the chapter, we've heard this before too, your eye shall not pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The key here is measure for measure. What they thought to do to you is what ought to be done if there was justice, and there's not, to those who literally are a cancer in the midst. I've already mentioned a couple of these. I mentioned Proverbs 6:16, the six things Yah hates. How about this one? This is Proverbs 19:9. A false witness, it says, will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies shall perish. Well, I look at that and say, okay, good. Do I have any doubt that at some point there will be true justice before Yah for people who put their hand on the Bible and lie? Or stand before Congress, put their hand on a Bible and lie through their smirking teeth? None whatsoever. Will we see it? That's the other question. Well, what we are seeing, and I keep saying this, is we're seeing the lies being revealed. Those with eyes to see, let them see. Those with ears to hear, let them hear. How about this? I'm just looking at these couple of chapters. I've got several verses highlighted that I think all go to this same point. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How about this, Mr. G-Min, Mr. Seventh Floor of the FBI, Comey, Strzok, Mueller, Page, you name it? Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. How about the Congress critters that didn't want the American people to see the evil exposed on Capitol Hill over the last few days? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are Tawiba. Yep, abomination unto Yahuwah. There are tons and tons of those throughout Scripture. What I want to do next is take just another couple of quick examples, because I do want to go to the place where most people will, in fact, end up, out of Matthew chapter 5. So, because there are a whole lot of folks. Now, I have taken this advice to heart. If I have to be before some so-called court, and I've checked in advance, I won't swear an oath. And I'll quote the Savior, tell him why, and that my yes will be yes and my no will be no. I know that it's no longer a court of law, and we know that there are a whole bunch of things that no longer apply anymore. You know, for example, if you've been paying attention, that in most places in the United States, you will find that the Constitution of these United States, or of the state wherein one thinks they are, is not admissible in a court of law. You might be able to get it in if you're clever enough. The judge, in most cases, has taken an oath before God. Guess what? It's hard to find. Folks, several years back, at the behest of a friend of mine who is a former attorney, and actually acquaintances better, we've never actually met, but I've talked to the man on the phone and interviewed him and exchanged emails over the years. This is a bar attorney from Texas years ago who left because he said, I can't support that institution anymore. But he's been fighting on a number of cases. Anyway, I had a traffic issue. Went before the court. Actually got a copy of the judge's oath of office. And generally what that supposedly does is make them flee because they have taken an oath before God. You've already heard a pretty similar text. And I submitted it to the court. Didn't make any difference. They basically said the hell with the law. Same thing, as it turned out, the cop that had issued the citations didn't even have an oath on file. You ready for this? The cop didn't even have an oath on file. Now, that makes them no longer a cop. They're acting under color of law, and I pointed that out to the court. And they basically said, what are you going to do about it? Ha ha, guilty as charged. We could care less. And I went back to, this fellow's name is Harmon Taylor, if you're curious, We the People, Voluntary Bondage. And I told Harmon the story, and he kind of chuckled and said, yeah, I could have told you that was precisely what was going to happen. He said, you can beat this. I said, yeah, I know. He said, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to beat it at the first appeal. You're not going to beat it at the second appeal. You might at the third. You're going to have to spend 2 or 3 years going through multiple appeals. You're going to have to get up to a district-level appeals court. It's going to cost who knows how many thousands upon thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours of your time. Are you willing to do that? He knew the answer. I knew the answer. No. This is what the courts of law are like in America today. Basically, he says, okay, well, now you know what I know, at least in that part. And that was years ago, folks, and I'm going to suggest to you that it was honest then by comparison to what has been going on today. We just saw this week President Trump pardoned two victims of a Stalinist-style pogrom. The Hammonds, father and son. They were accused of terrorism because they were ranchers conducting a controlled burn. And the judge, when he was told by the federal prosecutors that he needed to sentence them to 5 years in prison, said, that is a ridiculous penalty. I'm paraphrasing, but the words that he used were the level of draconian penalty that the prosecution is asking for here shocks the conscience of the court. And he departed from the minimums and sentenced them to several months in jail, and ultimately they paid like $400,000 in fine, which still shocked the conscience of the court, but that wasn't enough. And these people in the Department of Just Us under the Obama regime came back, Stalin style, and they put the Hammonds back in jail. We don't need no stinking court of law. We have what we have. For 5 years. And they were just pardoned this week by the president. Now, can you give them back the time? No. Has justice been done? No. Justice delayed? You've heard this as justice denied. This is the state of what has been going on in America. It's why I say America is being destroyed from within. It's self-destruction. Because people are allowed to lie, put their hands on a Bible. We don't need no stinking oath of office. We don't follow the Constitution. Famous Denver case. I knew the plaintiff personally. He ran for governor in Colorado a few years back. Carried a firearm on the steps of the courthouse building in Denver. The statehouse building, actually. He was accused of violating Denver's unconstitutional ordinance. What was the result? He took a copy of the Constitution into court. He was sentenced. He was told, do not bring that thing into this court. There's no Constitution in my court. If you try, I'll throw you in jail for contempt of court. My response, I am in contempt of this court. That's not the kind of thing that you can say, of course, and not be thrown in jail by a nation that no longer is a nation of law. It's a nation of men, and it's men who no longer care about what they took an oath to do before God. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Well, not if they're wearing a black robe nowadays. And as we've seen this week, it might even be that they get to sit on the Supreme Court if they've done enough, if they have the right connections. And people will say, oh, they're conservatives. Isn't that amazing? Don't throw them in the briar patch. This is how far gone things are. Lie versus lie. And people will be willing to accept a little liar rather than one who's really even worse. How's that for, justice, justice you shall pursue. Well, pursue all you want. You're not going to find it in the District of Criminals and Crocodiles. All right, back to what I promised. How about vows? Now, here's what we'll hear. We'll hear those who say the law is done away with, all that Old Testament stuff. You don't have to do that anymore. And look to Jesus, who said so right there in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, actually, that's a lie, and the truth is not in them. What Yeshua said, and everybody that's heard me talk even more than about twice knows that I quote this one frequently, do not think, this is Matthew 5:17, right up front in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is Yahushua as opposed to Jesus, the one that did away with the law. No, he's a false prophet. If he did away with the law, read Deuteronomy 12 and 13. But the real guy, the one who was the Torah made flesh, said, do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the Navi'im, the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass. I'll say it again. Look out the window. You see heaven? You see earth? This hasn't happened yet. Until all is fulfilled. Not one yot or one tittle will by any means pass from the Torah. Till all. If you believe he's coming back, all is not fulfilled. Therefore, he says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so. And I'm going to put the words back in that I believe were removed. You can guess why. If he repents, if he makes teshuva, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does so and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, my goal, I hope every, and I pray, everybody goal listening to this today is not only to be great in the kingdom of heaven, but to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those who lie, who call him a liar, who commit literally what I have described lately as blasphemy against the Ruach, saying he said something and he didn't say, claiming that he is a liar as opposed to the guy that you see when you look in the mirror, all of these things, arguably, wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, you know I could read Matthew 7 at this point where he says, a lot of folks are going to call me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, did we do all this stuff? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons and all this same? In your name?" The response, "Depart from me, you who are Torahless. I never knew you." Okay, but let's go back to the place that these same liars will claim he raised the bar or did away with the law, when in fact the exact opposite point is being made. What he says over and over and over again in this sequence, Matthew chapter 5, is, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." Notice he didn't say, "You've seen it written." He said, "You have heard it said." In other words, lying guys have tried to tell you what it says when it doesn't say. Or here's what our law is, here's what our tradition is, when in fact the Torah says something different. And the Torah made flesh was making that clear. Unless, of course, you're listening to liars. And they'll point to this one. Verse 33. So this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, he says, and he gives example after example. We'll come back to a couple of those in a minute. But this is the one I want to start with. "Again, you've heard it said, as of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Yahuwah. But I say to you, don't swear at all." Pause. Full stop. Why would he say that? Ultimately, I'm going to suggest it's real simple. Because if you can't keep your oaths, you better not say anything. It's that simple. If you let's say you're going to work for the ATF, and you're going to do things that the Constitution, that you might put your hand on the Bible and say, shall not be infringed, you're going to infringe it as part of getting your paycheck. How about if you want to be Peter Strzok, if you want to rise to the top, the seventh floor of the FBI building? Well, you better be a really good liar. You better not swear at all, for crying out loud. How about if you're just plain one of these people who can't keep their lies straight? How about if you're just not sure? Keep your mouth shut. It's not that difficult. But he's making a clear point here. Let's go back and read it again. All right, you've heard it said, you shall not swear falsely. You shall perform your vows, your oaths before Yahuwah, which is true. That is, in fact, one of the things that it does say. But I say to you, don't swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is the throne of Elohim, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair of your head white or black. You might not have the authority, folks, to keep your vows. Maybe this is part of the reason why Yahuwah says, when it comes to women, I'm going to provide a covering. They might say something that they shouldn't ought to say. The husband's going to step in and say, "Don't do that, sweetheart." And by the way, real briefly, when I hear one of my beloveds, I don't have any daughters, but had I, this would be the same thing, saying something like, "As long as I live, I'll never," or something like that, you say to yourself, that's probably not a wise vow. This is something that needs casting down. Now, is it a reasonable thing that might follow? Perhaps. But for crying out loud, when you put it that way, it's not. So don't say it. All right. Here's how he summarizes it. Everybody knows how this verse ends. "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the wicked one." Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You start saying, "As long as I live, never," or other things, you are in a whole heap of trouble. Be careful. And for crying out loud, right? You got people put their hand on the Bible and swear to do things they know blankety-blank and well they are fixing to break before they draw their first paycheck. This is incredibly evil. And somewhere in there, I'm going to suggest that, right, it's good advice. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But when it comes to doing things that literally carry a death penalty for having violated your word before Yah, it ought to be particularly poignant. All right. With this, what I'm going to do is, that's essentially the main part of the teaching that I wanted to do as far as Scripture. But there is a whole lot more here that I do intend to talk about on some other related topics. Because as I've been trying to point out, I contend that America with a K, and that's usually the distinction I make, is literally, as a result of the things that we've been discussing here, committing self-destruction. And what I want to do is ask a question, therefore. Let's call this the lesson of Bilaam, of Balaam. And I'll add, it's been enhanced. You had Adolf Hitler and his big lie, and other types of Big Brother. You got Stalin, you got Pol Pot, you got history's most infamous regimes, and more recently we have the Bush-Obama regime, the Clinton regime, so forth. You got a whole bunch of folks, in other words, that would qualify as servants of the prince of this world. Nowadays we have the Clintons, we have the FBI, we have any number of so-called intelligence agencies. We have basically the deep state, the swamp. I think all of them have learned Bilaam's lesson. You want to destroy Kol Israel? You want to destroy even the nation of Israel in exile? Get rid of those tents? Get them to curse themselves. I'll say it again. It's the key. Get them to curse themselves. How do you do it? Well, there are all kinds of clever ways that they've adopted. I'm going to point back to just the last, maybe 17 centuries, but certainly the last 50 years where it's really come to a head. Starting with this. Here comes a politically incorrect word. Destroy patriarchy. What's patriarchy? Patriarchy is based on the example of the patriarchs of Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, others, including the kings of Israel. For good and for evil. We had some men who were kings and prophets, fake prophets in some cases, good guys and bad guys. And there were lessons we can learn from all of their lives. But understand a couple of things. This concept of Numbers 30 and vows. This is held in derision nowadays. If men and women are equal, how dare you say that a daughter or a wife isn't equal to a man? Shouldn't be held to her own vows. Well, if that's the case, then let her be held to her own vows. But if she has the blessing of a man who understands Scripture and a covering, then she has a level of, covering, of insulation. Well, that's offensive to those who want to play God. Well, great. You go be. You do that. And you bear that guilt. And you bear that iniquity. And, as my dad used to say, you go out and do that anyway, then don't come running to me after you break both your legs. So how do you destroy a once great nation? How do you destroy a people? How do you destroy Kol Israel? Well, it starts with you can destroy the patriarchy. The whole concept of things that were based on the biblical model of a man and his wives. Of the concept of man as, doing what men were supposed to do. You destroy the very concept of masculinity. Oh, it's toxic masculinity now. What have we seen over the last few decades? Well, the great society, not so great. 1960s. Let's produce welfare. Let's elevate welfare. Let's destroy fatherhood. And let's replace it with Big Brother. Right? You've even heard the joke. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Well, most people in the inner city that grow up do so without a father. Big Brother has replaced the father. The whole concept of fatherhood. Who's your daddy? We have welfare now. Do you know that in a lot of places, and this dates back decades, in order to qualify, well, a woman has to show that she doesn't have a covering. You get married, you lose those benefits. Well, of course, we don't really get married anymore. We just go get the state's blessing. You can boink anything you want. You don't have to actually. And it doesn't matter as long as there's no license from Big Brother. Because I guess if there's no license from Big Brother, then he won't cut you off. How far have we come on all these fronts? As I was making my notes, I remembered a TV show that I've referenced a couple times over the last year or two. Father Knows Best, black and white show from the 50s and 60s. Well, it's a joke nowadays. Father knows best. No, folks, you watch any sitcom on any night of the week, Father's an idiot. Father's probably gone. He's out doing, you know, whatever. He's probably gay. He's probably a metrosexual. He's probably on some show like Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. But one thing's for sure, he was an idiot anyway. You didn't want to listen to him. He certainly doesn't know best. I got to thinking about that. Father knows best. And I thought, okay, so what's replaced Father Knows Best? And I haven't watched TV for quite a while, I guess. Network TV, for the most part. If we watch anything, it's, you know, a DVD of some series we thought we wanted to see. So I actually had to do a quick search. Look online. Queer TV shows. See, I wanted an example of the alternative. Father Knows Best? No, Father's an Idiot. Well, I didn't find Father Knows an Idiot. I did find all kinds of shows. You can probably name 100 of them. But what I also saw was, would you believe, IMDb lists no less than 143. Not one. I didn't know the names of 90% of them. 143 gay-oriented TV shows. Things that are absolutely turning the scriptures upside down. Queer as Folk, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, right? Some of these I've heard of. Will and Grace. But there were hundreds of others. Glee. I remember that one. I've actually seen some of those episodes. Father Knows Best. Well, not anymore. Father's an idiot. He's gone. Don't worry. We don't like any of that anyway. And who, for crying out loud? A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Remember that? Famous feminist book from the 60s. And it got went downhill from there. What am I heading to, right? Destroy the patriarchy. Destroy the family. Destroy the very concept of covering. Replace it with a fake God. With the God of the Almighty State. Now, I mentioned this, too, just by way of history, because I've alluded to this. Some of you know this. There are a whole lot of politically incorrect things. Matter of fact, in a lot of online forums, if you use the word patriarchy, that's like throwing a red flag before a bull. Nostrils will flare. But just so we're clear on the history here, I mentioned this, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute because I do think it is important. Because Scripture also tells us about a time that I suggest we are getting really close to. Again, all these things have to do with marriage, and we'll touch on marriage. What we destroy, in other words, is the whole concept of marriage. Replace it with licensed whoring from the Almighty State, where the party is the state. The state will decide. The state will decide who gets your stuff, when the contract for whoring breaks down. The state, by the way, owns the output, too. It's one of the conditions of the contract. You raise children, they're not your children. They're not the parents' children. They're the state's children. You doubt that? Try to avoid having them poked with the requisite vaccines. Try to take them out of the state's educational sick facilities in some states. Try to raise them according to the word of Yah. Try to tell them that homosexuality, a man lying with a man as with a woman, is an abomination. They'll take them away from you. And we don't need no stinking warrants. Now, they get really upset if somebody takes an illegal immigrant's children away from them. But 700 a day or so are taken from Child Protective Services. And guess what? We don't even need due process to do it. Just somebody dropping a dime is more than enough. Destroy the concept of family. Destroy the very concept of covering. Destroy patriarchy. Now, here I go back, and I mentioned that word, right? Well, male and female, he created them, says the Scripture. And there are all kinds of things associated with marriage that suggest, you know what? Whether Big Brother and his feminazis, I like that term in this context, whether they like it or not, men and women are different. Imagine that. It was a case I saw this week, too. I don't remember the details, didn't bother to pull the story out. A doctor in Great Britain was going to be hired by whatever they call their National Socialist Health Services. And he was going to certify people for various kinds of benefits from the Almighty State. And one of the things that he had to fill out in these forms was sex. Are we talking about a male or a female here? And he suggested there are just two answers, male or female. And the Almighty State said, how dare you say that somebody who self-declares as a transsexual or a transgender or I feel a little bit female today, how dare you say that? Well, you know, it's an objective truth, said the doctor. You can look and see what's hanging on them or not hanging on them, and you can tell. Oh, you can't work for us. You won't even be a doctor anymore. And they pilloried this guy. I guess he's lucky they didn't throw him in jail like they did the Hammonds and throw away the key. Well, that'll come later. This is going on today. This is a nation that has forgotten the concept of truth. A man's word is no longer his bond. Hell, they don't even know what a man is anymore. And the very concept that there could be two sexes and that they're not the same is offensive to people to whom the word of Yah is offensive. So what we have are a whole bunch of other things. I will point this out. Once upon a time, yes, it's true. Scripture still says it. A man may, I hope you're sitting down. Most people have been listening here know this. Scripture says a man may have more than one wife. Never changed. Yeshua never changed it. Yes, shocking. Don't believe me. Search it out. Read the whole thing for yourself. See it. He never changed it. There are provisions in place. If a man has two wives, it says. There are all kinds of things. Deuteronomy 22. We may talk about some of these, not in that context, but just issues associated with marriage and covering. All of which make the same point. The rules against prohibited relationships. They all make the same point. Yes, whether some folks would prefer to say that the law is done away with and we know better than God did what he wrote, we corrected what he got wrong, what he wrote is still true. Didn't change, wasn't done away with, heaven and earth still exist. Now, interestingly, turns out if you go back and do a little search of history, the Romanized, paganized, whore Catholic Church, yeah, I said it, about 900 A.D., decided that, you know what, when a man does what Yaakov did, and has several wives and a whole bunch of children, male and female, and he begins to acquire great wealth, because you know what, that's a pretty efficient family organization. You got a lot of women to take care of kids. You got a lot of young children that grow up to be very helpful around the farm. They can raise lots of sheep and goats, and they can do all kinds of work. Hey, let me tell you, living alone here up on, semi-alone in a very, very, very rural community, I can see there's a whole lot of work to be done. You got a few animals, you got a garden, you got a greenhouse, you're trying to keep a small ranch going. It would be great to have a whole lot of family members to help out. And it turns out that Yaakov's family was one of a number of scripturally appropriate ways that you can build a really powerful, yes, wealthy, yes, dynasty. And guess what? The one and only Universal Catholic Church found that was kind of threatening. We got men that are getting enough wives and children and lands and animals. They're becoming pretty powerful. They represent a threat to what we're accomplishing here. So they outlawed it around 900 A.D. No, it wasn't done in Scripture. It wasn't done until 9 centuries or so after Yahushua. Man can only have one, just like the ancient Romans. Now, it was outlawed in Rome, but the Romans, of course, were pagans. And they went to slaves and temple priestesses for the extracurricular stuff. Now, how about priestly celibacy? Well, it turns out that within 100 years, more like 50 years, after that worked real well, they said, this is great. You know who's the next biggest threat? You betcha. Roman Catholic priests. They get to be pretty powerful, too. We need to be able to keep them reined in. How do we prevent them from having a dynasty? I know. Worked so great getting rid of a man having more than one wife, we'll make sure that priests don't have any. That way they can't have any offspring, they got nothing to bequeath to their heirs, no chance of a dynasty then. If they go out and decide they like little boys, well, we'll just turn a blind eye to that for a millennia or two. Where does all this lead? Well, we see where it leads, folks. It's the same old, same old. Adding to, subtracting from, knowing better than God what he should have written if he was as smart as what men think they are, especially when they lie through their teeth and say he said something he never said. Now, if you look at the rest of the history, you'll find out one more thing. There was a fellow named Rabbi Gershom about this time. Gershom wrote a famous Takana. And the Takana said, for those that were followers of Rabbi Gershom, and if I'm remembering right, he was essentially the main Ashkenazi rabbi of the time. He made two observations. First one, he said, when Jews and Christians disagree, Jews die. Because the Roman Catholic Church had kind of a propensity for declaring people to be anathema, especially if they followed things like the Sabbaths and the Moedim. And they were killing a whole lot of folk. So he said, well, that's a problem. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to issue this Takana, this ruling. It's not scripture. It's just, you know, one of these traditions of men that says for 500 years, and later the rabbis say, well, later it became 1,000 years, would have expired, though, sometime in the 1900s. He issued this takana saying, Jews will not be allowed, at least Ashkenazi, more than one wife either. Even though Torah says it's fine. So here we are. We're in a place where starting literally about 50 years or so, because even Paul wrote about it, right? If they start preaching another Jesus, another gospel that we have not preached, I'm afraid you might just get sucked in. You might bear with it. Don't. So he warned about it. And then, of course, at 365 A.D., we had the Council of Nicaea saying, okay, if you start keeping those feasts of Yah, keep his Sabbaths, keep his Moedim, you're anathema. And then over a period of time, that too became a death penalty. So we started doing away with the law right off the bat. The Torah. No. It became the law, and the law is done away with, nailed to the cross. That's a lie, but we made lies part of the institution. Fast forward to the 1950s and 60s, when, of course, the destruction of the concept of patriarchy and family and covering went into high gear. Got rid of scripture out of schools, made patriarchy a bad word, and of course, over the intervening time, what we see now is that the last bastion, the concept of, well, it was once put this way, a man's word is his bond. Man's word is his bond. Actually, once upon a time, folks, you wanted to run for office, you had a bond. You wanted to be a county clerk. You wanted to be a Congress critter. You had a bond. What's the bond? The bond was in place so that if you actually did something that violated your oath before God to the Constitution, this bond kind of served the same purpose as a housekeeper who steals money from underneath the pillowcases. It was to make whole those who were wronged by your perfidy. Your oath-breaking. Well, guess what? They don't bother with that bond anymore, and a man's word is his bond is just about as dead of a deal. So let's take a quick pause. I mentioned the marriage thing. I'll do about 3 or 4 minutes on that, maybe a bit longer, because it's key. And it's central to this. Okay, so first, as we've already mentioned, Numbers chapter 30, I will contend. And if you don't know it, again, without going into a lot of detail, basically what it says is that when a husband or a father, depending upon the status of the female involved, when he hears a vow that shouldn't ought to have been made, he has until the end of the day. And if he holds his peace, then the vow will stand. But if before the day is out, her husband disallows her in the days that he hears it, then he shall make void her vow which is upon her, the clear utterance of her lips, upon which she has bound her soul. And it says, Yahuwah will forgive her. Now, the vows of widows, or one who is no longer under the covering of a husband, she's been put away and given a get, she's out there in the same category as men. Everything she binds her soul with shall stand against her. Now, the end of the chapter tells the other key part, and I will suggest this is a clear reference to, you know, the one who has the ability to deal with all of our vows. It says, if her husband holds his peace, her vow stands. But if he avoids them, then they're cast down, and again, she is forgiven. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. The husband literally bears the iniquity of his wife for a vow that she made that she shouldn't have. That's why I call it covering. He literally is taking the blow, if you will, for her. And again, the moral, the lesson, the importance ought to be really clear. You want to destroy a family, you destroy the very concept that there's a man that has anything to say about anything. You destroy the concept that his vows, that his integrity, his word, his truth isn't worth squat. Father knows best, the hell he does. We don't even know who the father is. The state is the father, the only one that really matters, right? Fake gods abound. Destroy the family, destroy the concept of covering, destroy that a man's word is his bond, and look around and see where we are. Now, at this point, I want to go back and read just one or two more things out of, I promise this, Matthew 5. These were the other examples that Yeshua gave leading up to the one that I've already mentioned about, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said the following, you've heard it said, as it was said in times of old, you shall not commit adultery. Right out of the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Now, adultery, by the way, here's another one of these politically incorrect things, is a woman who breaks wedlock. for reasons that are clear. If you look at places like Deuteronomy chapter 22, which probably I won't do today, I've got it sitting here open, says that if a virgin is taken by a man, guess what? He has another wife. Well, provided that is that the one who has authority over that virgin's vows, meaning her husband, permits it. He can veto it. That's part of the deal. That's what Numbers 30 just says. Did I say, her father, sorry, yes. Later, if she has a husband, then it's adultery. If she doesn't have a husband, it's not adultery, it's you just consummated a marriage. Either you keep her, if the father of the now no longer virgin says yay. And by the way, Deuteronomy 22 also says, if you do that, guess what? You got her forever. You can't ever put her away. She burns a toast, she's bad in bed. Doesn't matter. You got her. You can't put her away. Whoa, we don't like any of that. That's all politically incorrect. You can just hear the shrieking from those who say, we hate the Word of God. That's part of the reason why. All right, back to what it was Yeshua said. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. We understand what that means in the context of Scripture. But I say to you, now is he raising the bar? Jimmy Carter said he's raising the bar in that Playboy interview famously years ago. No, he's not. Read what it says. Whoever looks at an Isha to lust for her in his heart. What are we talking about? Coveting. It's right there in that same place where he's just talked about. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You look at her, you lust for her, you covet her. He's saying you have just broken the Ten Commandments. He has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's clear. It's unequivocal. It is consistent with Torah because he is the Torah made flesh. He is teaching the combination of principles that are right there in his word. What's the point? If it's a married woman, she's somebody else's wife. You covet her, you lust for her, you do the dirty deed, you have committed adultery. Understand, thought precedes action. Whatsoever a man does, right? The point is consistent here. Shaul says, take every thought captive. Don't let it come to that fruition. He's teaching the same thing, but from a different time point of view. Be careful, is the moral of the story. Don't let the lust, the coveting, get out of hand. Someone's married? Okay, I use this example. Yeah, you have a friend, he's got a beautiful wife. She's a great cook. She's a wonderful woman. She's intelligent. She's capable. Great. No problem with saying, hey, you've got a wonderful wife there, Bill or Fred. Fabulous. It's another thing to say, oh, I want to go sit in my room and fantasize about, you know, how I can get her from him and so forth and so on. You have coveted and committed adultery in your heart. It's not hard to understand. And no, he wasn't doing away with the law or raising the bar or anything else. He is teaching, right as it says at the end of chapter 7, what is written. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees did, but one who had genuine authority. Why? Because he wrote it. On to the next example. Furthermore, he says, it has been said, you heard this too, right? Whoever divorces his wife. Well, no, that's not what it says. This is a bad rendering, a bad translation. What it says is, whoever puts away, the Hebrew word there, and he quotes it, is shalak. Puts away, sends out, puts away his wife, he'd better give her a certificate of divorce. Sefer Keretuta. Again, this is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. The process is described clearly. If he doesn't do the whole process, she is still a wife. He sends her away, doesn't give her a certificate of divorce. She is still under his covering. What is a certificate of divorce? This is my understanding, okay? This is Markology. So you read it, you understand it, you put the dots together. But I will suggest my reading is the following. A Sefer Keretuta, a certificate of divorce, is a written witness of a man who is taking responsibility for his former wife's now broken vow. She may go and be another man's Isha, is what it says. She may go out and be another man's. He bears her guilt. The marriage is dissolved. The covenant is broken. The vows are broken. Who bears the guilt? I will suggest that Numbers 30 here answers that question. It's the man. If, by the way, she has already committed adultery, if she's done the dirty deed, now we got a whole different situation. She is already an adulteress, and we'll come back to that. What does Yeshua say? He's teaching the same thing. It's clear. It's absolutely unequivocal if we understand what is written in the Scripture. And if we read it and recognize that it's not done away with, and he wasn't doing away with it. So he says, all right, here's what you've heard. Someone divorces, puts away their wife, they better complete the process. They better give them the Sefer Keretuta. But I say to you that whoever puts away his wife for any reason, unless she's already an adulteress, and I'm going to make this clear, okay? He puts her away. The King James is wrong. The word there is shalach. And you can even look at it and see it in the Greek. He puts her away, doesn't give her a get. He causeth her to commit adultery. Does it make sense? It does if you understand what Scripture says. The vow still exists. He's still her covering, the original husband. He is still a husband. To use Paul's terminology from Corinthians, she still has a living husband. She goes out and does something, it's adultery. Now, if the husband has done a bad thing and sent her away without cause, guess what? What does Yeshua say? He is the one that has caused her to commit adultery. You sent her out there without covering. What do you think she's going to have to do? She's going to go and become some other man's, but she's not legitimate. You are the one who, what? Bears her guilt. He causes her to commit adultery. He bears her guilt. It's consistent. And whoever marries a woman who is put away commits adultery. She's not available. She's somebody's Isha. When we read it and understand it in context, it is completely consistent. Again, from Bereshit to Maps, not one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part, has been changed. What are we talking about here? Again, to kind of tie all this back together, we're talking about men who are Torahlessness. We're talking about people who cannot be trusted to keep their vows. A wife who commits adultery, what has she done? She's broken the vows. What is it Yeshua says to fill that in? If the wife has already committed sexual immorality, if she's already guilty of adultery, well, the husband hadn't caused her to commit adultery in that same sense. She did it on her own. Now, if he sends her away, she's already an adulteress. He can't cause her to commit adultery. She already is. All becomes kind of a lot clearer when we read it and realize somebody tells us the law is done away with, they're a liar, and their truth is not in them. His truth is not in them. Okay, I've alluded to a whole bunch of stuff. Again, we could literally, and I have taught on this for hour upon hour, and all of that stuff's available online. My point here is severalfold. One, Yeshua is talking about truth, and what he's doing is teaching what is written. And what we have are a whole bunch of people for a whole bunch of centuries that have said, oh, that doesn't matter, the law is done away with. And we could look at America and ask, why is it being destroyed? Answer. It's doing it to itself. Look at Midian, look at Bilaam, look at the fact that a man's word is no longer his bond, look at the fact that the most basic bond in human history, the bond of marriage, has been destroyed, turned upside down, cheapened, licensed. You can go get a license for, abomination before Yah from the almighty godlike state. How far have we come? How far is there to go, right? How much further can we fall? I want to mention one more thing. Now, this is actually a prophetic thing that I'm going to suggest to people. I don't know how close we are to this. I don't try to say when prophecy is going to happen, obviously. I don't claim to be a prophet. I can just read it. I can see what it says. But one of the things that that's real interesting to look at, if you understand Scripture is written, are some of the things in prophecy that I contend are literally coming to pass right around us now. Now, this is one I've referenced frequently. Starts in Isaiah chapter 3, where the prophet says that basically there will come a time when there will be judgment on both Judah and Jerusalem. And we already know that we have exile. We've seen both houses, northern and southern, sent into exile and so forth. By the way, Jeremiah chapter 1, and I didn't even get to that. That's the Haftorah for today. Has some interesting things to say on this, too. We may close with some of that because it fits. They always do. But he's talking about a time when you got a whole bunch of wanton women running around. Sounds kind of like Midian, doesn't it? The look on their countenance witnesses against them, says verse 9 of chapter 3. They declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe to their soul. They have brought evil upon themselves. Gee, does that sound familiar? Their tongue and their doings, it says prior to this, are against Yahuwah. As to my people, he continues, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. How does the chapter end? Well, it talks about these wanton women running around with all kinds of finery. They sound like they're on Rodeo Boulevard in Hollywood. Jingling anklets, scarves, crescents, pendants, veils, bracelets, headdresses, ornaments, perfume boxes, charms, rings, all kinds of jewelry, right? Fine apparel, the outer garments, purses, mirrors, fine linen, you got it. Well, where it ends, he suggests, well, the prophet says this is going to happen. When? All right, that's the question. Interesting. How close are we? It'll be that whenever this happens, and again, I'm one of these who believes that it has happened, probably more than once, and will happen again. So let's just be clear on that. Cycles upon cycles, wheels within wheels. We'll see it, we have seen it, and again, we're fixing to see it. It'll be that instead of a sweet smell, there'll be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Now, admittedly, I read that and I'm thinking, wow, you know, how do we interpret that prophetically? What is the kind of thing that you see with baldness? Well, radiation is one. Various kinds of poisons is another. Is it possible that when these plagues happen, right, the four horsemen, however you want to put it, we got a lot of people whose hair is falling out, maybe widespread radiation sickness or cancers of various kinds? All of it makes sense. Anyway, instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and a branding instead of beauty. Hell, we got people doing it to themselves today, I guess. Instead of beauty, all kinds of literally satanic-looking, death-inspiring tattoos. Your men, it says, shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. All right, that leads us up to this verse. And in the context of all that we're talking about, I'm going to suggest this is really fascinating. And in that day, it says, seven women shall take hold of one man. What? That's bigamy. What's it saying? Seven women. Okay, understand that seven is generally kind of the number of completion in Scripture. It usually indicates something that is of Yah and that is complete, it's finished. Is there more to it than that? Probably, okay? But that's one way to at least begin to understand this. What do they say? They say something that's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 10. The basic understood requirements for marriage even applies to a man who takes a woman who's not free, as a concubine, in other words. Deuteronomy 21:10. If he wants to take an additional wife, her food, her raiment, and the duties of marriage of the original wife or wives, he shall not diminish. Okay, and for a long, long time, centuries after centuries, the sages have said, okay, look, if it applies to even a second-class wife, one who's not free, a bound woman, a bond servant, then it certainly ought to apply to everybody. That makes sense. It's a great logical deduction. So here are the minimum requirements for marriage. What's a man got to be able to provide in order to be qualified to take any wife? Food, clothing, duties of marriage. He has to be able to consummate it. He has to be able to be a covering for her. He has to be able to do those things that Scripture says in other places are important. But food, raiment, and duties of marriage, the three things. So back to Isaiah and this prophetic thing. What is he saying? In that day, these women will say, look, we'll eat our own food. We'll wear our own garments. All we want is one thing. Let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Reproach, Torahlessness. Okay, it might be childlessness, some have suggested, or it might be something bigger. I tend to think it's something bigger, okay? Your mileage may vary. Read what it says, look at the Hebrew. But understand this. Here are women some number of women saying to a man, and there probably aren't very many around at whatever time we're talking about, and maybe you could say, well, if you look at Hollywood today, there probably aren't any around. Or you look at Washington today and ask, you know, is a man's word his bond? Well, then by that definition, we got very, very few men. We might, or we might not, we'll see. We might have one or two in Congress, we might have one in the White House, but in all of Washington, I suspect there's probably less than 10. That's just a Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Color me a little bit disgusted, right? The point is, you got women in this time who say, look, we'll eat our own food, we'll take care of our own clothing, only, simply, give us the covering, right? Let us be called by your name to take away this reproach. What kind of reproach are we talking about? Well, Isaiah's just laid it out. A lot of jangling stuff, a lot of people who are declaring their sin as Sodom, they don't hide it. Woe to their soul, they brought it on themselves. I look at the average Hollywood shrieking, we hate the patriarchy so much we want to destroy everything, and go, right? How many of these women would a man want to take as a wife? Well, yeah. But I think the point is, I'm trying to make the point as clear as I can. Let me tie it back again. Why is America being destroyed? Why is it destroying itself? Look to Midian. Look to what those women did. Look to Balaam. How to get them to do it to themselves. What's happening to America? If you can't see it, I don't know what's stopping folks. I do, right? As a matter of fact, it's the end of the last chapter of Isaiah. Because they chose that in which I do not delight, I will choose their delusions and bring their sins upon them, the plagues. And Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, yeah, well, you know, the point is, this scripture is replete with examples of all of this. It's not like we haven't seen the pattern repeat over and over and over again. What does it mean at this time? I will contend, right? Here's the reason why I mentioned this and why we did this whole thing with marriage. Marriage has been destroyed. Marriage has been turned upside down. Marriage is licensed. Marriage is licensed whoring. Marriage is going before Big Brother and saying, look, I'll give you the kids. I don't care about that. You can break into my house. You don't need a stinking warrant. Send Child Protective Services. I can't stop you. I've got your license, don't I? I don't care what God says about marriage. I just want whatever. I've got the state's license. Maybe I want to do it with a guy. I can get the state's license. Get them to curse themselves. Want to destroy coal Israel? Well, it's pretty blankety-blankin' obvious. The crocodiles are literally smirking as they watch it happen. Ha ha, I'm doing this right in front of you. They do not hide it. Their sin is like Sodom. Woe to their soul, they brought it upon themselves. And here's Peter Strzok laughing, smiling, smirking. Ha ha ha. He's a made man. Up until some point. A lot of men die. I have a suspicion we're going to see some incredible ugly come down as a result of all of this. I think we're seeing the incredible ugly. I think we're literally seeing the Creator before our eyes saying, I am revealing. I am making clear the level of ugly here, so that those who don't see it will be without excuse. And I think we're seeing the feminist ideal that hates God, that doesn't like the way He created, male and female He created them, doesn't like anything about His Word, hates it, detests it, wants to see it destroyed. At the point where they lament and being desolate fall on the ground, some will survive. And in that day, seven women will take hold of one man. These are the ones that got it. All right, we know what the duties of marriage are. We've read the book. We can deal. We'll provide for ourselves the food, the raiment, the clothing. Just let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. The duties of marriage, the covering part, that's what we want. That's what we wouldn't tolerate before. And now we can't imagine not being able to have. What I want to do here is we'll start to wrap it up with just at least a quick glance at the Haftorah. Jeremiah, the prophet Yirmeyahu. Chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this, but it's basically the prophet is called. A lot of these verses are famous because they will also address other issues. How about this one? Before I formed you, he tells the prophet, I knew you in the womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you as a Navi, to the nations. Okay? Well, he says, I'm not capable of speaking properly. Don't worry. He's got that covered. I'm going to be with you. I'll deliver you. I'll tell you what to speak. Chapter 2. Moreover, the word of Yahuwah came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, say to them, Thus says Yahuwah, I remember you. I remember all of these things. Hearken back. He tells him, Hear the word of Yahuwah, O house of Yaakov, and all kol of the families, the matot, the tribes of the house of Israel. All of you, listen up. Thus says Yahuwah, What's the problem? What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, having followed idols, become idolaters? Does it sound familiar? Same old, same old. Ain't nothing new under the sun, said Solomon. What has been is what shall be, and what has been done is what shall be done. Again, nothing new under the sun. I'm going to bring charges against you. The chapter continues. I'll levy them. Against your children's children, I'll bring charges. Has a nation changed its gods? It asks. He asks. To gods which are not gods? These guys that sit there and smirk? These guys that wear the black robes of another god? How many times do we have to see it? Men whose word is not their bond, who lie through their great big crocodile teeth, who take an oath before a god they detest and do exactly the opposite of what they said and what he said. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O Shemaim, at this, and be horribly afraid. Very desolate, says Yahuwah. Kind of sounds like those women sitting on the ground, desolated, doesn't it? And be very desolate, he says, for my people have committed, no, not one, two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, lies, if you will. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why was he plundered? Have you not brought this on, he continues, upon yourselves? Have you not forsaken Yahuwah, your Elohim, when he led you in the way? There's a reference to what sounds like, prophetically, to that first century before the universal whoring gathering, kol edat, assembly. Your own wickedness is what will correct you. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it's an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken Yahuwah your El. And the fear of me is not in you, says Yahuwah Zevuot. All right, it goes on. And, of course, the prophet goes on and makes the same point over and over again. Next chapter talks about the two wives that have whored. Return to me, he says, O backsliding Israel. That is the singular, continuous, repeated message of the prophets. Return to me. Make teshuva. That's the message. That's the way I'll end the admonition, right? We're told to come out of her. We come out of the whoring and do what? We return to him. But at least so far as today is concerned, I hope the question by now should be obvious. Why is America self-destroying? Why is it being destroyed? Those are essentially one and the same. The answer is in this Torah portion. Because we have inherited lies from our fathers. We got a whole lot of people that are saying, bring it on. Smiling through their crocodile teeth. Ha ha. We did something Bilaam could only dream of. Okay, we not only brought Midian, we brought all kinds of greater technology still. We got people whoring at levels they never could have imagined before. Hell, folks, they got people that are going to be whoring with electronic, demonic AI. Kinds of stuff. You cannot die. You shall not die. You can be like God. You can live forever in a creation of the minds of men where the laws of God don't apply anymore. What do you want to bet that if that thing goes insane, we're talking about a hell the likes of which men can't even begin to conceive of. Burning probably looks good compared to a time when people would want to die. I think we got that in prophecy as well. So here's the negative part of all of this, and the real come out of her and understand where we are kind of thing. You want to destroy the family. You want to destroy a nation. Get them to curse themselves. Get them to destroy the concept of covering. I emphasize Numbers chapter 30 and all of this other stuff because it is so foreign today. Literally, I think most of the whore church can't even imagine teaching, understanding that a husband has this not only authority, but responsibility to cover his wives. Yeah, I'll put the S on the end of that. I don't care how many. One. And if you can't do any, then don't do any at all. That's what Paul said. Hey, you better just stay celibate. If you don't understand this, you got no business trying to be anybody's covering, much less a daughter, too, come to think of it, or daughters. If a man's word is not his bond, what the hell good is he? What is he worth? Nothing. What about a society full of such men? What about an FBI full of such men? What about a Congress full of such criminally evil swamp critters? What we're talking about is this, folks. What happens when a nation literally destroys the very concept of truth? People put their hand on the Bible, they lie. This Constitution, said John Adams, 2 centuries ago or more, is fit for the governance of an educated and moral people only. In other words, people that believe in the God of the Bible. It, he said, is totally inadequate to the government of any other. The oath for the president was literally put right in the document. It was George Washington who added, so help me God, because he at least understood that, it's going to take his help to do this. We got a nation today based full of, a law that is not law, it's not his law, a nation of men, not of law. So I've already asked it. I'm going to answer the question. I think this is my answer. You can feel free to read, study, to show yourself approved. How do you want to destroy a nation? Destroy the concept of trust, of truth, of a man's word, of contract, of covenant. Problem with pagan gods is they don't keep their word. The one thing that the Scripture makes abundantly clear over and over again, Ani Yahuwah, I am who I say I am, I keep my word. You can bet your not only your life, but your very ever-loving soul, your nefesh, your neshama on it. I am that I am. I am what I am. I am and I will be. If we cannot trust in Him, we got nothing. And if we can't trust in one another, we don't have much of a society. We sure as hell don't have a government. So I'll close with just one or two other questions, right? I didn't even mention fake fiat. You know, a dollar bill that says, in God we trust. And you know it's not the God of the Bible, because he says, real money is not fake. It's kesef. It's not paper. The Constitution says the same thing, and they lied about that too. What's the full faith and credit of the United States? Well, that's what backs up the dollar. What's the full faith and credit of an FBI, of a Peter Strzok, of a Congress? Answer. How much is a dollar worth, right? What's going to happen to a nation that can't be trusted to keep its contracts, can't be trusted to put its hand on a Bible, can't be trusted to say, in God we trust, because it's not the God we know, can't be trusted to do something that, well, ultimately, he doesn't say to do anyway, because he calls dishonest weights and measures, the fiat dollar, an abomination. What I'm suggesting is the following. You think it's bad now when Peter Strzok and the Congress critters are lying through their crocodile teeth and smirking on national TV and getting away with it? Just wait until the dollar collapses. Wait until people go to the stores and the Walmarts are empty. Wait until people say, well, hell, my word's not worth anything. Why would I keep a contract? Why would I not just take your money or whatever it is and stab you in the back? Imagine a society, folks, when people realize a man's word is not his bond, and you can't so much as trust somebody to give you an apple in exchange for a silver quarter. They're going to stab you. They're going to keep the apple and steal the quarter. Because that's the kind of people that are literally multiplying themselves. That's the kind of people that are essentially Islam, right? Taqiyya. Tawriya. I can lie if it suits my purposes. Got a different God I'm serving. I'm talking about a breakdown of society of, well, let's just say it, literally biblical proportions. And I'll suggest it boils down to this, all right? You want to understand what a real man is? Oh, can I say it that way? Yeah, you want to see some toxic masculinity? A man's word is his bond. If a man's word isn't worth a damn, then neither is the man. And that's the problem. It's at the very root of this society. How is American being destroyed? One, lying, metrosexual, can't be trusted, faithless, crocodile grinning scumbag at a time. All right, with that, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you. And we pray that you would return truth, Emet, that you would guide us, that men would in fact be men, and that women would be men, and seek men who understand covering and your word. And that all of us, men and women, would seek to be people of truth, people whose word is their bond, people who keep covenant, people who understand contract, who understand that when we say something, we shall do all that proceeds out of our mouths. Father, we pray that those who do evil and that those who lie would reap the fruit of their lies in accord with your word. Not of our doing, Abba, but of yours. Guide us and protect us in these times because we can see what's coming. You've told us, you've done nothing except you first declared your intentions through your servants, the prophets, and we've seen it repeated before, and we can see it playing out. We can see what happens to a nation of lies and of faithless, evil people whose word even isn't so much as their bond. We can see what happens when people follow other gods. And we know what your word says. We understand the anger. We see it. We feel it. We pray, Father, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would not be deceived, because the deception is truly, literally, smiling, smirking in our faces at this point. But help us to be not deceived, because we know that for those that are smirking, there are others behind them that are lying and stabbing people in the back and literally committing murder to cover up the level of incredible criminality that is rampant, that is cancerous, that is worldwide at this point. So, Father, we count on your word because we know that you are a covenant keeper, that your word is true, that you are who you say you are. Protect us. Hide us in the time of trouble. We pray that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Abba, we pray that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left, but that your Torah would be a lamp to our feet, and that we would stay on that narrow path, because you've warned us, few there be that find it. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to, having done all, stand. Help us to be ready for all of these things that lie ahead. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Father, show us your truth. Guide us. Help us to be keepers of our word, to do the things that we say. Let our yes be yes and no be no. Help us to guard the words from our mouths, that we do not say things that we shouldn't, men or women. Help us, Abba, as men, to cover our wives in every sense of the word and in every Torah, obedient instruction that you have given us. Help us as women to be the kinds of women that you've described in Proverbs 31 and other places, who know and serve you and accept the authority of those that we have chosen to place in authority over us. Give us your blessing, give us your comfort, give us your provision, because we know there's a whole lot of stuff coming down and we need that help. Because we desire to be good and faithful servants unto you. Abba, all of this we ask, because you are our King, you are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master. We pray our husband to be. And we know that you are Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Rapha. You are El Shaddai. This we ask in your set apart name. Hallelujah. Amen.